up there now. My mom and dad are there waiting on me. I think of Betty Schaefer. She's probably up there having a party while you're down here miserable. And I say miserable because that's the way he always is. But praise the Lord that we have leaving on our mind. Amen. One day soon, and I believe it will be a lot sooner than perhaps we think, we'll be leaving for heaven. I believe the rapture could happen at any moment. And what's the matter? I'm running out of energy?
Yeah.
No power.
I know how long you're going
to
be.
I need power.
I know how long he's going to be.
Am I ready to go now? Okay, now that I got my power back, and I've been praying for power, I didn't know it came in little batteries. All right, by the way, tonight, don't come to church tonight if you're a mamby-pamby Christian, if you're weak and got a yellow streak down your back, you don't love America, you don't love God, then stay home. Because you're going to be miserable tonight unless you really love the Lord and you love America. But I promise you it'll be a disturbing message, but I believe it will be an encouraging message to God's people. But it'll also be a revealing message. It'll let you know exactly where we are on God's prophetic timepiece. And that's found in the Word of God. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bible, please, to John chapter 8. John, the 8th chapter. And the message is, what price freedom? Did those handouts get given out, Bob? Okay, good. I would take notes if I were you in this a message, but especially tonight. Again, I want to emphasize, be here if at all possible, but if you're squeamish, you might be more comfortable sitting home watching fireworks. But there'll be some fireworks here, I can guarantee you. And so you need to come back. If you're right with God, you'll want to be here. Let's stand together, please, as we read the Word of God. This is God's words. Not just God's Word, but God's words to each of us. And here's what he says, beginning at John chapter 8 and verse 30. It says, as he, that's Christ, spake these words, many believed on him. That's how you get saved, by believing the Word of God. In verse 31, it says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Let's bow our heads and hearts in a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that we'll allow the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts now as we look into the Word of God. We ask the dear Spirit if He will fill each life, each heart in this room who know Christ as Savior. And Lord, if there's one here or more that don't know You, we pray that today may be the day they're set free. Free indeed. We ask now Your blessing upon the message. Give me clarity of mind and freedom of speech. And we'll praise You for all that You'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, in America, we toss the word freedom around pretty freely. And we don't always count the cost that it costs so many to produce and provide the freedom that we have here. You ought to be thankful to God that you're able to be here this morning in this place. There are many places where Christians cannot get together because someone failed to pay the price for freedom. But I thank God for those of you who came this morning and who are realizing what this day of independence, the 4th of July, really means in all of its ramifications. You know, we need a Memorial Day and a 4th of July and a Veterans Day every year just to remind us of the price of freedom. Now, some have given body parts. If you ever want to become thankful for all that God has blessed you with, visit a veterans hospital sometime and take some time and thank those who have lost body parts as a result of purchasing freedom for us. I never left a veterans hospital without a heavy burden on my heart, realizing that that could have been me, and also that without their sacrifice, I would not have the freedom to breathe free air. And I thank God for the freedoms that some have purchased at the loss of limbs, but also those who have purchased our freedom at the loss of their lives. There's no more moving experience, I think, than to go to Arlington National Cemetery and just glimpse out over all of those white crosses and realize that they are just a mere fraction of the representation of lives that have been lost in the various wars. Now, you know, some paid the ultimate price at Concord, at Valley Forge, at Trenton, New Jersey, during the Revolutionary War. And then, of course, the Civil War. And you'll notice the flags in each one of these slides. These flags represent, and by the way, I'm a little upset over those who want to get rid of the Confederate flag because I think it's not a slam, it's not a racial thing. It's simply a declaration that, you know, men gave their lives for freedom during the Civil War. And of course, World War I took its toll. And probably up to that time, the most number of lives lost in any war. And then came World War II and the slaughter that took place all across Europe. And I thank God that there were many young men, including some of my own family, who were willing to lay down their lives for our freedom during the Second World War. And then, of course, came Korean War, where communism was encroaching. And I thank God that our men were able to go there. Now, the tragedy that I find with every war since the Second World War is that America has gone to war with one hand tied behind their back. General Douglas MacArthur had it right when he said there's no substitute for victory. And if you don't go into a war with the idea of winning the war, then you ought to stay out. And we didn't win the Korean War, but I thank God that at least there was delay in the spread of communism at that time. And then, of course, we know we went to Vietnam when over 48,000 lives were laid down there to purchase our freedom. And again, we didn't win the war. The communists are still there. And North Korea is about ready now to show itself on the world stage once again, flexing its muscles. It has nuclear capability. And so we're facing that. And then, of course, we went to Iraq. And we went back again to Iraq to fight the second time. And we called one of those wars Iraqi freedom. But there's no real freedom there. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. And, of course, we're talking about Afghanistan and the men and women who laid down their lives in Afghanistan in the longest war, the longest protracted war America has ever engaged in. And now, of course, we're trying to bring troops home, but at the same time, things are getting worse over there, and ISIS is running rampant over the Mideast. And we believe that this is all part of God's prophetic program. The Bible talks about nations that turn their back on God, and we've been doing that for the last 40 years. So it's not a surprise, or it should not shock us, that we have enemies who want to bury us, who want to eliminate the freedom that we have. Now, there are two major wars on the horizon. One, of course, is called the Battle of Armageddon. That's World War III. And then World War IV comes at the end of the millennium. And we don't have time to go into prophecy. But the question then arises, what price freedom? What is it really going to cost for freedom? Now, this passage talks about spiritual freedom, and we'll get there in just a moment. But remember, Jesus Christ went to the Mount of Temptation, and then the Garden of Gethsemane. He was put on trial at Gabbatha, and then he hung on Calvary's cross at Golgotha. He endured the coldness of that tomb for 3 days and three nights while he descended into hell to purchase our spiritual freedom. The torture, the bloodshed, and thank God for His precious blood, because it's the blood of God. And it's the only pure blood that could purchase our spiritual freedom. And so the question is asked again, what price freedom indeed? What does it cost to set men free? And the first thing we want to talk about is the price for national freedom. Why do we have war anyway? All wars are about one simple thing, and that is, who will control whom? This book catalogs war after war after war after war, both past, present, and future. And the reason for war is because people want power and control. And as a result of that, they are willing to do anything, including sending young lives into harm's way. And if we had lost the Revolutionary War, we would be flying the Union Jack instead of the Stars and Stripes. If we had lost the Civil War, we'd be still flying the Confederate flag. And we would not be the United States of America. We would be a divided land. If we had lost World War I, we would have a Kaiser ruling over us instead of a President and a Congress and a Senate and the Supreme Court. If we had lost World War II, we would be flying a Nazi swastika instead of the Stars and Stripes. If we had lost the Cold War, and the war against communism goes on, we would be flying the hammer and sickle. Or if the present wars in the Mideast should ever be won, then we would be flying, and by the way, the ISIS, which is the Islamic State, wants to impose Sharia law, which is horrible for women and children especially, but for anybody who is not a child of Muhammad and Allah, who is not God, by the way, they want to put this flag over the White House of the United States of America. They have not been squeamish about announcing their ultimate goal. We are called the Great Satan, and Israel is called Satan. They want to control us. Now, every war is about who will control whom. And all through the Bible, we see Satan attempting to control people, control lives, and take possession. The real reason for all wars is the inherent sinful nature of man. If you're saved, you're not out to control anyone else. If you're a child of God, you're not out to grab land and things that belong to others. You have a giving spirit. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you, and you're there to be a blessing, not to harm anyone. You're not about to break in anyone's home. People come to my house. There's a large sign on my garage door. It says, "Forget the dog, beware the owner," and it has a gun pointing at you. Right on the front door is another sign that says, "Intruders will be shot. Survivors will be shot again." You say, "Well, I don't think a believer ought to have signs like that." Well, wait till you hear this one. On the side door, it says this. It says, "Do you believe in life after death? Enter here uninvited and find out." But God gives us the right to protect our property and our values. And if somebody comes into my house and threatens my wife, they're going to leave in a stretcher. It's just as simple as that. I have the right to protect my personal property. And you have that same right, by the way. It is the design of our government to take away that right from us. And the framers of our Constitution and our freedom documents declared unequivocally that an unarmed people is a people about to be placed under subjection. And that's what happened in Nazi Germany. It's what happens everywhere where despots take over. And so we don't want any of these flags flying over America. So all we need to know is that our old nature, and I'm talking about even among believers, you know, under the right circumstances, and if you're not walking with God, you are capable of anything. Any atrocity you can imagine. You come back tonight and we'll say more about that, but I don't have time to get into it right now. Now, why war? We said it's because of man's inherent sinful nature. Why not peace? You know, here's what the Bible says. I want you to take pay close attention to this passage of Scripture. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the, what's that word? Now, who is wicked? You say, well, you know, I know some very nice moral people who are not saved. No, the Bible declares that outside of Christ, they're all wicked. There's none righteous, no, not one. I don't care how good they appear on the outside. I don't care how moral they may be. They are under God's condemnation until they receive His free gift of salvation. Amen and amen. Man's nature is at odds with his Creator. He hates God. He wants to shake his fist in the face of Almighty God. And so the Bible says there is no peace, God says, unto the wicked. I want you to look, this is one of my favorite passages in all of the Word of God. And it says, for unto us a child is born, and this is not just for Christmas time, by the way. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. One of the primary subjects in the Bible is government. Who will rule over whom? And the implication is that God wants to rule and not man. And if we don't let Him rule, there'll be chaos and no peace. So it says, the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, or the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And notice this last phrase, and of the increase of His government, and what's that next word?
Peace.
There shall be no end, even forever. There's coming a time of world peace. In fact, there's coming a time of universal peace, where the entire universe will be at peace. I'm teaching through the book of Revelation, verse by verse, on Wednesday nights in my home church. My pastor has given up his pulpit every Wednesday night for I don't know how many months now, so that I can teach the book of Revelation. I'm in chapter 21, and finally, peace on earth and goodwill toward men becomes a reality when the Prince of Peace rules and reigns. Right now, Satan is the god of this world. He's the one who is in control. He's the one who stood on the Mount of Temptation with the Lord Jesus Christ and said, you bow down to me and you can have all the kingdoms of the world. It was a legitimate offer because God has allowed him to control this world system until Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, comes back here to rule and reign with a rod of iron, the Bible says. Inflexible justice. You get out of line then, and it won't be, well, we'll give you 30 days. You're done right then and there. Open rebellion against God during the millennium will be dealt with swiftly and unequivocally. Now then, what price freedom? The price for spiritual freedom. Over in John chapter 8, verse 24, it says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Let me ask this question, and probably most everyone in this room, if not everyone in this room, be able to answer this positively. Are you saved? Do you know you're going to heaven? Is leaving on your mind? Are you ready to go at a moment's notice? If you should be in an accident, a fatal accident on the way home, do you know absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? Do you know that for sure? You see, that's what we're talking about, spiritual freedom. The fact of bondage and spiritual slavery It's taught in verse 30 to 32. Look at it, please. It says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The fact of spiritual bondage is a reality. You are born in sin. You know, David even said this, in sin did my mother conceive me. What he's saying is, you're born with an evil nature. Now that doesn't mean if babies die in infancy, they're going to go to hell. Because Christ died not only for our sins, but he died for sin, your sin nature. The price has already been paid for your sin nature. But when you express that sin nature and you choose to sin, then you must be born again. You must wash your sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, who alone is able to save you. Now, Jesus speaks of this freedom in verse 32, which reveals the very spiritual bondage that we're all in. In other words, there's no point in freedom if you're not already in bondage. And so the implication is that in verse 32 it says, you should know the truth shall make you free. You need to know the truth before you can be released from spiritual bondage. That truth is found in Him who is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is truth embodied. Truth in a human form. And He is found, this spiritual freedom is only found in one book on the planet, and it is not the Quran. It is the Holy Word and words of God Almighty. I said this the last time I was here. I'll repeat it again, and probably even repeat it again in the tent meetings. I taught a class on manuscript evidence about the King James Bible. And I had my students hold up their Bible at the beginning of every class and recite this creed. I believe the King James Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, and indestructible and preserved word and words of the living God. And that's what I believe about this book. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. There's 233 other English versions. Which of those do you recommend? Zero. I don't recommend any one of them. They're all translated from the wrong manuscripts. Consequently, they are not the words of God. And remember, in that statement of faith that I just recited, the last part of it says, I believe that the King James Bible is the word and the words of the living God. If you can't trust every word in this book, Jesus said, man shall live by bread alone, not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If you don't have an every word Bible, you might as well cash it in. Put it in the trash. Doesn't mean a thing. It's no better than the other 250 million books in the Library of Congress. There's only one living book in the Library of Congress, and that's a King James Bible. And all God's people said what?
Amen.
Amen. That's right. You better say it, because I'll tell your pastor if you don't. Now, those who are still in their sins are still in spiritual slavery. Look at verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, he's talking about these people, and he says, they said, we have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye, get this, this is what he said to a bunch of religious zealots. He said, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And then verse 45 says, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words, plural. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. You know, the inscription on the Statue of Liberty says this, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to be free. But the inscription on the cross of Calvary says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you want peace, if you want freedom from slavery and bondage, then you need to trust Christ as your Savior. And if you already know Him as your Savior, you are free indeed Thank God you'll be able to go to heaven, not on the basis of your works, but on the basis of the work that He performed on the cross of Calvary. Amen, sister. Amen. God bless you. Now, those still in their sins then are in spiritual slavery according to Jesus. The victory over sin and spiritual freedom is also spoken of in verse 36. Look at verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Not just free, but free indeed. Free absolutely. Free without reservations. Free without any restriction. Listen, if you're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, God has to let you into heaven. He has no choice because that was His decree. He sent His Son to shed His precious and pure and holy blood for everyone in this room. And if you just put your faith and trust in that, you are free indeed. Amen. See, I say it even if you don't. Victory over sin. The only answer for a person in spiritual bondage is knowledge of the truth. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth is not only personified in Christ and His person, but it is also embodied in this book. Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. This book is called the Word of God. You say, well, wait a minute, things that are equal have to be the same, and that's true, that's simple logic. Well, you say, wait a minute, this book doesn't look like Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ doesn't look like this book. No, the only difference between the Word of God living and the Word of God written is the form in which it appears. In His form, He came in a body clothed with flesh. But now it is glorified flesh. And this book is embodied in the concept of a book which has covers but contains God's words, plural. People in spiritual bondage often argue that they are free. Look at verse 33. It says, they answered him, we be Abraham's sin and we're never bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Here's Jesus' answer, verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. I want to ask you a question. I want you to respond by raising your hand. How many of you are sinners? You better put them up there or I'm going to call you out. Okay? You may put them down. How many of you committed sins this week? You know, some are hesitating, brother, like, not me, you know, I wouldn't do that. Well, I did. My hands up. You know what? I'm not certain of this, but I would say the vast segment of this congregation committed sins today. In thought, word, or deed, somehow you sinned. I sin when I don't even know it. You say, what do you mean by that? I just look the wrong way at the wrong thing. Not deliberately, not intentionally, but there I go. That's sin. You see, it depends on how you define sin. God defines sin as anything that is against the will and word of God. And He's the one who said, you know, if you even look at a woman with lust in your heart, and by the way, I'm not a limp-wristed preacher. And so I have red blood in my veins. And I may be 81, but the lust is still there. And I've got to be careful with that. And by the way, that means this. It takes two to tango. It means you women ought to dress appropriately so it doesn't cause men like me to sin, to lust. Amen, amen, preacher. That's good preaching. Yes, it is. I appreciate it. You may not, but I do. You know, if you're going around showing flesh, ladies, and I say this especially to ladies because men respond to what they see, if you're going around showing too much flesh, you're causing somebody to sin. Jesus said, if you look with lust, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. So, it takes two, the man who lusts and the woman, because you're committing adultery with her. I can tell you this, that if a woman is dressed modestly, There's a very slight chance that men will give them a second look. But if they're dressed immodestly, then you're causing a man to commit adultery, mental adultery, in his mind. Now, I like Fox News. What I don't like are all the foxes on Fox News. And I don't like the way they flaunt their legs with the short miniskirts that they wear. And so I have to be very careful. And I'm a man. I think Megyn Kelly is pretty. But I don't want to look at her legs. And she needs to learn how to dress appropriately. And the same goes for all the rest of the women on TV. And Hollywood, of course, flaunts that whole concept to cause men to lust, to sin, by showing as much female flesh as possible. Oh, wait a minute. Let me get on the men for a while. You men are no different than the ladies. You can cause women to lust. You know, there is a Playgirl magazine as well as a Playboy magazine. So apparently somebody's buying them. And it's not guys unless they have limp wrists. Now, and by the way, pretty soon I won't be able to preach things like that, and your pastor won't be able to preach things like that, because same-sex marriage has now been okayed, and it will put restrictions on your pastor's ministry, and we'll no longer be able to call it what God calls it, an abomination in His sight. That means it's repugnant and repulsive to Him. The whole concept of homosexuality. Now, freedom only occurs when a sinner is washed in the blood of Christ. Now, an old Japanese proverb says this: man takes drink, drink takes drink, drink takes man. And that's pretty much the progression. The progression is beer, wine, mixed drinks, straight whiskey, hair lotion, straight alcohol, pot, heroin, crack, death. That's the progression. Because Colorado and I think California have legalized marijuana, now we're getting a call nationwide for everybody to walk around and be dopes. And they're dopes if they get involved with marijuana. There's a billboard on my way to church on Route 1, and it says this, I can't remember the exact quote, but it says something like this, that for every three teenagers who try marijuana, one of them will end up addicted. But I could say it's probably a lot higher than that. And marijuana, just like cigarettes or booze, and by the way, what is this big campaign against tobacco, but yet booze is advertised freely, and it's okay. I never could figure out why policemen don't sit outside of bars and arrest them when they get behind the wheel when they're drunk. How many lives could be saved if they just do what they ought to do? But they don't do it because it's not politically correct. I wrote a letter to the editor of our newspaper, and I said, they had this big campaign against drunk driving. I said, how come the police don't sit outside of all the bars in our area and just nail them as soon as they get behind the wheel and give them a breathalyzer test? 90% of them would not be able to drive because they're under the influence. And that would cut the deaths by drunken driving tremendously if they would just do it. All they need to do is do right. But let me tell you why they don't do it. Because they drink also. Did you hear me? You know, it's not as easy to write a ticket to somebody if you know you're guilty of the same thing. Mm-hmm. Yeah, cops do that, you know. We better get off of that. You know, any man can break a thread that is wrapped once around his two fingers. But you wrap that three or four or five times around, and there's no way he has the strength to break that thread. Every alcoholic began with a sip. Every man in the lung cancer ward began with one cigarette. Every adulterer and fornicator began with a dirty thought. The same progression is dirty thought, dirty joke, dirty story, dirty photos, masturbation, illicit relations, fornication, sex perversion, homosexuality, adultery, sadism, sodomy, masochism, whipping, sex murder, death. It all ends up with death. And that's not freedom, that's bondage. You ask any addict if they feel like they're free, and they'll, if they're honest, they'll say no, they wish they could be free. And they can be free if they know the truth. By the way, the progression of this is found in James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. It says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then lust, when it hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There's five steps away from death. There's five steps here before you die of your sin. But believe me, the closer you get... give me five young people up here. One, two, three. Come on, two more. Four, five. Come on up here. Come on, right up here. Now, stand right here. You stand here. You stand next to him. You stand next to him. You stand next to her. You stand next to her. Okay? Now, here we are. Here's temptation. All right? Here's lust. Here's enticement. Here's sin. Here's death. Okay. If she's temptation, she's one, two, three, four steps away from death. But if she's lust, she's only one, two, three steps away from death. And if she's enticement, he's enticement, then he's only two steps away. And if he sins, then he's only one step away from death. I want you to get this visual in your head, because this is exactly true for everybody in this room. The further you stay away from temptation, the further you are from death. Did you get it? The further you stay away from temptation, the further you are from death. You do not want to get any closer. Now, temptation is not sin. Lust, the next step, begins to fall downward. And then, enticement. By this time, it's hard to put the brakes on. You're already this far down the road, and you're this close to sin. And then, of course, sin itself takes place. And the next thing you know, the wages of sin is... The wages of sin is... But the good news is, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you, young men and young ladies. I appreciate your help. Believers alone are truly set free. They are set free to please God and to live right. So believers are free indeed. Let's talk about the prescription for spiritual freedom. Okay? The slave has only a temporary place in a home. Look at verse 35. And the servant or slave. Well, let's go back to verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant or slave of sin. Then it says in verse 35, and the servant or slave abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. Now, there's a real principle here. Here, we're all slaves to government, social, and spiritual systems. Every one of us. You have to have a license to get to catch fish. You have to have a license to hunt. You have to have a license to get married. Who said so? The government. Pretty soon you have to have a license to have a refrigerator. You think that's funny? You already have to have a license to have a trailer. You have to get a license for just about everything. Now, in the western states, you have to get a license for every different species that you're hunting. It's not just one license for all. You got to pay for all the... Hey, we are in bondage to the state to a great degree. Now, you bring in present-day law, what they call law. By the way, the Supreme Court is not to be a law-making association. They are supposed to simply interpret the Constitution of the United States. That's all. And you can't call same-sex marriage constitutional law, because there's nothing in there about same-sex marriage. Amen, amen, preacher. Good preaching. Now, we have policemen, soldiers, and politicians involved in every area of our lives. Our sons, our brothers, our fathers go to war at the whim of the state. If our nation decides to go to war, the draft can be reinstituted. By the way, I volunteered for the draft. That shows how stupid I was. I was in the Navy, and they wanted me to be a boatswain's mate where I chipped paint, and I said, I don't want to be a boatswain's mate. They said, well, you can be a gunner's mate. I said, I don't want to handle large explosives either. I said, I know what I'll do. I'll go down and enlist in the draft. And so I went from the Navy to the Army. Duh. Boy, was I smart. I said, I don't want people telling me what to do. And then I joined the Army and the Navy. Oh, well, some people just don't get it. Now, right now, as a slave, we have a temporary home. The question is, when you move out of your temporary home, where will you be? The servant, it says, abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. Listen to me. If you know the Son, you shall be free indeed. If you know Christ as your Savior, then you will live in God's house forever. I am having the time of my life preaching chapter 21 of the book of Revelation. I mean, I'm finally getting to where it's good stuff instead of all negative. You know, from chapter 4 to chapter 19, it's all about the tribulation. And then you get to chapter 20 and things start to look up. But even chapter 20's got a lot of bad stuff in it. But then you finally get to chapter 21 and heaven is there. And I can preach about heaven. And I'm preaching like 3 or 4 verses at a time every Wednesday night. I'm dragging this thing out. My preacher's saying, Wednesday here we're going to quit this thing. I said, well, you gave me the license to do it. But in any event, I don't know of another pastor, by the way, who would give up all his Wednesday nights for months and months and months to let another preacher step in and teach. But my pastor is so generous and so kind, and I appreciate him so much. His name is Louis Garnieri. The son has a permanent place in the home. Verse 35, the last part says, a servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. Now, when we're properly related to the Son of God, we have a promise of sharing His home. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I got leaving on my mind. I know you're young, Kelly, but heaven's better than this. If God should call you home, it's His will at a young age. You'll miss out on a whole lot of nasty stuff coming down the pike. And that's true for every young person in this room. Now, I know parents get worried, you know, what happens if the rapture happens and I have my kids and, you know, then you better get them saved as soon as possible. But if they're under the age of accountability, don't worry, they're going up with you. They haven't personally sinned, then they're on their way to heaven with you. Now, we become joint heirs with Christ and are not only set free from sin, but will abide with Him in His home forever because His home is our home. You ever think about that as a joint heir? I don't have any rich uncles that I know are going to leave me anything, but I have a rich Heavenly Father who has provided the universe for me. I'm a joint heir with the Creator of the universe. I just taught something which some people would consider heresy on Wednesday night. I said this, I said, in the millennial state, right after the end of the millennium, then there's a new heavens and a new earth. 1,000-year reign of Christ, new heaven. Wait a minute, what about all those mortal people who were on the planet during the millennium and who lived till the end of the millennium? What's going to happen when He creates a new earth? This old earth is destroyed. The elements melt with a fervent heat. Are they all going to be roasted and toasted? I don't think so. I think there'll be a rapture of those people. Just like there's a rapture for the church, there'll be a rapture for those people because they got to get off the planet while the new heavens and the new earth are created. And then when He creates the new earth, they'll populate the new earth. We'll populate the new heaven. And think about this. They have mortal bodies, not incorruptible bodies like we have. Is it possible that they'll have children? Is it possible that those children will grow up until and they reach a certain age? Hey, by the way, there's no pollution in heaven. Amen. We don't have to have any septic systems and any bathrooms or anything like that. And we'll be able to eat, but our digestive system will be different. And so we won't need any of those septic systems and all the rest of that stuff. And I can't imagine heaven being heaven without children. I love kids. I mean, I think kids are the greatest blessing on earth. And I just love little children, and kids love you back. That's a good thing. Some adults are, you know, you shake hands with Harry, he's like, to say, shut up, you know. But the kids are sweet and they're innocent. And I believe this. I believe that those people who are on earth at the end of the millennium, on the new earth, they will still have mortal bodies, and they will never die, and they'll reach a certain age, probably 30 or 33 and a half, I'm not sure which. They'll reach that age, and that will be the limit, and these children will grow up to that age, and that will stop their aging process. We used to have a man in our church, and he used to sing a song called Not in Heaven. And it went something like this. He said, not in heaven, there'll be no hair falling out. I like that. There'll be no sickness, no sadness, nor pain. Not with Jesus, the King of glory. He's going to wash my sins away. And I thank God for the truth of that statement. In heaven, I won't lose any teeth. I've been putting up with a root canal for 5 months. I finally had it pulled out. And now they put a cap in there. I won't have to worry about that. I'm going to have a full set of choppers again. I'm going to have hair, believe it or not.
Amen, brother.
And you're getting a little receding there, brother. There'll be no hair falling out up in glory. Amen. You ladies, no more aches and pains. I don't even think there'll be any pain in childbirth for those who are able to have children who were millennial citizens. And by the way, don't go and tell your pastor that I preach that as a new doctrine. I'm not sure of that. I'm just projecting what I think makes sense from what the scriptures say. Now, the people in Muslim lands are slaves to a corrupt political, military, and religious system. There's no freedom for them. They're both political and spiritual slaves. Their only real hope, both here and hereafter, is that the Son shall set them free. You know, instead of sending troops over there, maybe we should have sent tons of missionaries over there and tried to get them saved. Now, I understand that you're not allowed to take Bibles in their lands. No Jew is allowed in their lands. All because they are slaves to Satan and to sin. Unfortunately, and this breaks my heart, the soldiers that we did send over there, many were unsaved, and they died in battle, and they will never see heaven, and they'll spend eternity in hell. They went through the worst that earth could present them, and now they wake up in hell, and that's tragic. I got a poem about a soldier on my computer yesterday. Somebody sent me the email. And unfortunately, it twisted the reality. It said because this person suffered and died on the battlefield that God had to let him into heaven. That's false. There's only one way to get in heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. They gave their lives and still lost their souls. And that's tragic and that's shocking. I love America. I enjoy the freedoms of America. They're being encroached a little at a time by the Supreme Court, by the powers that be in government. I'll say more about that tonight. I love the Lord and I thank God for the freedom purchased for me by His Son on the cross of Calvary. On May 28th, 1934, I was born into this world. On June 20th, 1956, I was born into that world. At age 22, I received Christ as my Savior. I have a home in heaven, and I'm a joint heir with Christ. May I ask you a question? Are you spiritually free? You're in America. We still enjoy some freedoms. They're being shortened. They're being cut off, but we still enjoy a lot of freedom. You can get in your car. You can cross the state line here. You don't have to go through customs or anything to do that. In Europe, you may have to do that. In other places, you may have to do that. We have some freedom. And I'll say more about all of that subject tonight, but listen to me. My big question is, have you been set free spiritually? It says, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. What price freedom? Nationally, the blood of many for many. Many young men and women have laid down their lives for our political and national freedom. Spiritually, the blood of one for all. The good news is that the blood of Christ can cover anyone's sin because he died for all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I'm going to ask you to stand quietly.